Well, if you will take out your message notes that you received on the way in, we want you to write some things down today, take some notes, and get some good thoughts. We're beginning a new series. This is part one of a series called Uncommon. Everybody say Uncommon. And we're talking about relationships. The Lord laid it on my heart to have a relationship series right now. And so for those of us who need work and help in our relationships, that's me. I don't know about you all. If you all have it together where all your relationships are concerned, then pray for your pastor. Amen. Because I'm still a work in progress. How about you? Let's start out. Let's look at our foundation verses for this particular series. And it's found in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation, and so it's going to sound a little contemporary, but here's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he said this, here's what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life, doesn't that sound just about like every area of our lives, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Now, here's where I want us to really focus. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You know, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but culture's going one way, and we as Christians need to go the other way. So you're going to find yourself in a lot of different areas kind of swimming upstream and going different than what culture is doing. And Paul is telling us this. He said, don't become so well adjusted to it. And you know, you need to be mindful of this, that what culture will do is desensitize you to what is appropriate and what is godly. And if you're not mindful, you'll begin to think what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. And so he says, don't get so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Say that. Say, fix your attention. On who?
On God.
Fix your attention on God. And look at this. You'll be changed from the inside out. Now, a lot of us are trying to change ourselves from the outside in. But I got good news for you. If you'll let God work in you, He'll work on you from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. How many of you know the world around us is very immature?
Yes.
Amen. God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. And so what we're going to do in this series, we're going to have a lot of fun in this series. I've got news for those of you who are married. You're going to get 5 weeks of free marital counseling. And so I'm going to help your marriage. Amen. I know I'm not married, but how many of you know I can read the Bible? I can tell you what the Bible says. Matter of fact, you know, I share this often, but I used to struggle with that. You know, Lord, how can I talk to the congregation about relationships and even marriage relationships, and I'm not married? And, the Lord just politely brought it to my attention that the two people in the Bible that spoke the most about marriage, neither one of them were married. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. So I think I'm in good company. But, you know, it's not about having to be in marriage. Now, of course, there's some things that only married people need to talk about and so forth. But for the most part, as far as relationships are concerned, God wants all of us to have good, healthy relationships. And so what we're talking about is uncommon relationships. The world has a mindset as to what relationships ought to be like, how they're wired, what makes them work. And I don't know about you, but, you know, just in my observation, they're not doing too hot in their relationships. You know, I find every time I turn around, you know, if you just about the time you start getting excited because you think somebody in Hollywood's got it together and, you know, that they're married for keeps and all of that, next thing you know, their marriage is broken up. And so they're struggling in relationships. And I think, here's what I believe, is that we as Christians in the body of Christ ought to be the answer for them. Not us, but I mean what God tells us. And we ought to live out an example for them. And for those of you who aren't married, for those of us who are single, we need to know how to maneuver in relationships. And so just, you know, in general relationships, in our jobs, and, you know, with our family members and so forth. So we're going to have a great time with this. And get into this. So I want to just talk about a little bit where the specific subject of today is uncommon love. Everybody say that, uncommon love. And so you do understand that love needs to be the foundation of all of our relationships as believers. Love needs to be the motivation. Love needs to be what it's founded on. So that's what we're going to look at in depth. And so if you're following along on your notes there, let's look at this. What does the love of God look like? We're supposed to model our love life after Him and follow His example. And so I guess what we need to do is, if we're going to understand love, and especially love in relationships, we need to go to the source of love and find out what His love looks like. And so let's go to a verse. I'm sure if I polled the congregation today, all of you could probably quote this next verse by heart, and that is John 3:16. But just in case you can't, let's look at it. And by the way, you can follow along on your iPhone, your iPad, or with your eyelids and look on the screen. And so John 3:16 says this. Tell you what, let's just all read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's interesting to me, but that one verse sums up the love of God in one sentence. It makes it very, very clear. So I want to give you five things right out of the gate here that talks about what the love of God is. And we're going to extract this from this one verse, John 3:16. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that we see is God so loved the world. So God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Notice it says He loves the world. Notice it didn't say He loves everybody that's got their act together. He loves all of the deep spiritual people. No, He loves everybody. And so the love of God is unconditional. Now another aspect of that is this. You and I will never be able to earn or deserve His love. Thank God He just loves us anyway. Aren't you glad? Is there anybody in here that's just glad today that God loves you? I'm thankful for that. You know, I say this all the time, but I'm so glad when I woke up this morning, I didn't have to worry, is God mad at me today? No, He's madly in love with me. And you need to understand that. So God's love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do or I can do to earn His love for you. He just loves you anyway. Here's the second thing. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. Now remember, we're modeling our love life after God, so we're going to have to incorporate some of these things into our lives. So God's love is sacrificial. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It costs God everything to love you. Isn't that something? God gave His highest and His best to show His love to you and me. And so God's love is sacrificial. God's love cost Him greatly. And so it's going to cost you sometimes to love some people. It might put you out a little bit. It might make you have to love somebody when you don't feel like loving them. You know, when you want to give them a knuckle sandwich or something like that. We have to love people, and it's going to be sacrificial sometimes. Here's the next one. God's love is personable. Personable. Now, we're going to study this more in our series, but God's love is not a thing. God's love is a person. It is God Himself. And He manifested that love in the person of Jesus Christ. And so He gave that love to us, and He gave it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the world is going to try and tell you that love is a philosophy. Love is a feeling. Love is just something that comes and goes. No, love is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because the love of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next one. God's love is acceptable. God's love is acceptable. Now, you have to receive that love. God's not going to force it on you. He'll make it available to you. He'll tell you, I love you. But the thing that you're going to have to do is you and I have to receive God's love. We're going to have to open our hearts and receive His love and maybe use His love to reset our love button. You know what I mean? Where we get some mixed up ideas about what love is in our lives and in our relationships. And so what we have to do is we got to do a reset. We got to put the brakes on, stop, and maybe turn it off and turn it back on again and reboot our love life based on the love of God. So God's love is acceptable. The last one is this: God's love is accessible. Accessible, meaning that God's love is available to everybody. To everybody. You know, I know there's some people we think, well, God couldn't love them. No, He loves them anyway. The worst sinner, the worst person, God loves them anyway, and His love is accessible. It's made available to every human being. Listen to me, in spite of your background, in spite of your history, in spite of your baggage, God loves you anyway. You need to get that down on the inside of you. As I was preparing this, I just believe the Lord laid on my heart. There is somebody sitting in this room today where you're questioning, does God really love me? You might not verbalize it, but deep down in your heart, because here's why. You know you. You know where you've been. You know what you have done. You know where, you know, the people that you hung around with, maybe the things that you did. I got good news for each and every one of us. God loves you anyway, in spite of all of that. Now, I am so glad, I mentioned this a moment ago, but I am so glad God doesn't say, okay, when you get yourself cleaned up, when you got it all together, then come and let's talk. No, God takes us just like we are because He loves us in the condition that we are. And then when we receive that love, He goes to work in our lives to cause us to be better, to cause those things to change. And so you got to understand what God's love looks like. Now, I want to just divert for just a second, and I want to give you a secret. I want to give you a key today. Anybody want a secret? Thank you for those four people that are enthusiastic in the room today. I'm going to ask you one more time. How many of you could use a secret? Yes. If I told you this is the secret to your marriage being better, this is the secret to your relationships being better, this is the secret to you being able to get along with that person that gets on your last nerve, this is the secret. Anybody want to know a secret in the room today? All right, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at what the gospel, this is the same apostle who wrote the gospel of John, wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, little letters, little epistles. And so he said this in chapter 4, verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for, look at this, God is love. Now, if you're taking notes, do me a favor, underline that on your notes or in your handout, or if you're looking at a paper Bible, underline or highlight that in your paper Bible. You need to understand, God does not have love. God doesn't just release love. God is love. Now, we're faith people. We believe God. We trust God. We stand in faith. But nowhere in the Bible does it say God is faith. But God is love. You need to understand that is who He is. Verse 9, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Everybody say real love. Real love. Say this, not fake love,
not fake love.
Real love. Real. Okay, so let's see what John says. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one, verse 12, has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us. Now drop down to verse 16. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in His love. Let me ask you a question. How do we know how much God loves us? Well, John just got through telling you, because He was willing to give His utmost and His highest for you. So we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. He says it again. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. 1 John 4:19, verse 19. We love each other. Why? Because He loved us first. Now let me say this to you. That one sentence in verse 19 needs to be the foundation of your relationship with God. Listen, God doesn't respond to you because you love Him. He responds to you because He loves you first. You need to get that down on the inside of you. Your relationship with God, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is founded on the fact not that you receive that love, but the fact that He loved you first. First. In other words, if that wasn't in the Bible, we would have a tendency to think, I love God because I loved Him first. No, listen, God loved me first when I didn't earn or deserve His love. When I was a mess going somewhere to happen, God loved me anyway. So, I want to give you this key, this secret. Anybody want to know the secret? Okay, here's the secret. The secret to walking in love is to first walk in how much God loves you. Let me say that again. The secret to walking in love with other people is for you to fully understand and to know how much God loves you. Now, I'm going to say something and it might startle you, okay? You cannot give what you have not received. Now, I'm going to say that again. You cannot give what you have not received. If you struggle somewhere deep down in your heart, now listen, I'm talking to church people. I'm talking to people that come to church on a regular basis, that smile and look like everything is good, but deep down on the inside of you, you really aren't sold or 100% bought into the fact that God loves you. And listen, as long as you have that question mark in your heart, you're not going to be able to release love to other people. So that's why it's imperative. You must know how much God loves you before you can love other people. I'm going to say it another way. Your love walk will never go beyond your ability to receive the love that God has for you. I think it would probably do some of us some good to spend, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. And if you say, well, that doesn't apply to me, then fine, don't do it. But if it applies to you like it does me, then I would suggest you go home and take the scriptures that we just read from 1 John chapter 4 and begin to think about and meditate on how much God loves you. Some of you just need to hear somebody say it. God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you beyond what you could possibly love Him. He loves you in spite of you. He loves you in spite of your failures, in spite of your sin. I don't care if you sin on your way to church. God loves you. Somebody said, "Woo! I'm so glad because I had a fight with..." No, I'm just kidding. But I think we need to get that. No, I don't think. I know we need to get that down on the inside of us. Let me tell you something. That is the secret to your marriage being successful. You are never going to be able to love your spouse beyond the degree that you understand how much God loves you. Because you're always going to be looking at it from a human, natural standpoint. And listen, that will not last. You got to get it down on the inside of you. God loves you. And I understand. Listen, I had some things happen in my upbringing and in my childhood. I grew up in a broken home. My father moved out when I was 10 years old. My parents divorced when I was 11. And so, you know, I have struggled even up into my adult life with what does it mean to have a father who loves me? And so what I've had to do is I've had to work extra hard to get into the Word of God and find out God is my heavenly Father. Now, I had a natural father. Of course, He's in heaven. But the thing is that you've got to understand is that you've got to get it down on the inside of me that your heavenly Father loves you beyond what any human being could love you. And I'm telling you, that'll bring you to a place of healing. It'll bring you to a place of wholeness, especially if you came up in some type of dysfunctional or broken environment. You really have to get it down on the inside of you. God, your Heavenly Father, loves you. He loves you. Say this, say, God loves him some me. Say it again. God loves him, some me. Him loves me. You got to get that down on the inside of you. You've got to just meditate on it and think about it. And listen, I know what the devil's going to try and tell you. He's going to try and tell you, you do understand who you were, right? I'll give you that maybe you accepted Jesus and you got saved, but you know what you used to do. You know what you've done. And I want you to know today that, yes, that might be true, but the good news is God loves you in spite of all of that. And so the point of all of this is getting it down on the inside of you so that your relationships can begin to be uncommon. Because as long as your relationships are founded on a common love, which is misunderstood, misapplied, and dysfunctional, then your relationships are going to be the same way. So it all starts, the secret is you and me getting down on the inside of us how much God loves you. Now, I want you to get this and write this down. The first step towards walking in love is not towards them. Them who? Them, the people you need to love. Your first step is walking towards him. You need to move towards him, and then him will help you love them. I'm preaching and teaching a whole lot better than maybe you're responding right now, but that's okay. I'm just thinking you're just meditating on how much God loves you right now. That's what you're thinking about. Yeah, just soak it up right now. Now, just in case you might be sitting in the room today and you think, well, you know, this doesn't apply to me. I really don't need to be that loving and all that. Just in case that's you, let me show you something that Jesus said. Now, the Gospels, in the Gospels, and you know, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but what I do know, if it's written in red, that means Jesus said it. Okay? So let's look at something Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said this, a new commandment. Everybody say commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, I'm glad he added the extra part, because you could stop and say that we love one another when I feel like it. That I love one another when I'm happy. That we need to love one another when everything's going good. No, he said that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, I want to start out, a couple things I want to point out about these two verses. We'll read verse 35 in a second. But notice this is not a suggestion. I think there's a lot of Christians that think this is optional. I want A, B, or C, none of the above. And that's not what Jesus gave us. He said, this is my commandment. I know what Christians do. Yes, I'm born again. I'm in Christ, so I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. You're right. You don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. You just got one you have to follow. And if you'll follow this one, you'll fulfill all the ten. You know how I know that? Because if you love me, you're not going to steal from me. If you love me, you ain't going to covet my wife when I get one. If you love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. So you see what I'm saying? So anyway, verse 35, he said this. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know, all who? All them people. Everybody out there will know that you are my disciples by your bumper stickers, the lapel pins that you wear. They'll know that you're my disciples by how you shout Bible verses on the job. No, they're going to know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Show me a Christian, and I'll show you somebody who needs to be walking in love. What we've tried to do is be undercover secret agents. You know, I love you, but let's keep it on the DL, all right? No, Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And can I say something? And I don't mean this to be too hard, but I feel like I need to say it. We, and I'm including myself in this, we in the body of Christ have done a poor job at this. Because you know what people think when they hear church? Judgmental, critical, hard-headed, hard-hearted. All those types of things. Now, listen, I'm all for taking a stand. I'm all for standing for what is right and what is appropriate and what God says is right and what God says is wrong. But there's a way that we need to do it. You know, I was listening to a message yesterday while I was at the gym, I really did. I really did go in this time. I just didn't pull in the parking lot. But anyway, I was watching a message, and I heard this pastor, and he was talking about Daniel. And you need to understand this. Daniel, if you'll study the book of Daniel, this is a little side journey. This won't cost you anything. But if you study the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel stood for what is right. You remember, he refused to bow his knee to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. He refused to not pray to God when it was his prayer time, as some had told him not to pray. And so he refused. In other words, he took a stand for what he knew to be godly and right. But what we miss sometimes is that he did it in a way that still, in spite of that, those who were in authority over him still found favor in him, and he had influence in their lives. Because matter of fact, if you'll study the book of Daniel, you remember after Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, and you remember what happened? The king worried about him all night long. And so y'all did go to Sunday school, right? Y'all did color, about Daniel and stuff. So Daniel was in the lion's den, and because he refused to bow his knee, he ended up being punished in the king's eyes. But because he did it in a way where he didn't slander anybody, he didn't point fingers at anybody, he was not obstinate, he was not obnoxious, he was not judgmental, but he still went into the lion's den. When he came out, the king was so overcome by all of that and influenced by it that he ended up changing the religion of the whole nation and saying that if anybody under my authority and in this kingdom does not bow their knee to the God that Daniel serves, you're going to die. And I think that's where we need to get as Christians. I think we can stand up for what's right. We can stand up for what's biblical, but we can do it in a way where we still maintain influence in our culture. Like I said, that was free. That won't cost you anything. But I think it ties into these verses. Jesus said, this is how people are going to know you're my disciples. Not by how many Bible verses that you can quote, not by how many bumper stickers you have on the back of your car, not how many of those little fish symbols you have around on you or on your person or in your car or whatever. No, it's by how you love and treat people. So, just in case you were wondering, this isn't a suggestion. This is something that if you call yourself a Christian, you must do. So then the next step might be, or the next question rather, would be, well then how do I do this? How do I show this uncommon love? How am I going to release it? I'm going to give you some very, very practical things. I'm going to give you some very practical insight into some things. So let's go to a chapter which, if you've been to a wedding, I'm sure you've heard this chapter before. And that is 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the love chapter. Anybody ever heard 1 Corinthians 13? You know, I know when I'm doing a wedding, I try and slide it in there a little bit. Even if it's Christians, I'm not marrying somebody who's saved. I still slide it in there. Because y'all need, first of all, y'all need to get saved. But then secondly, this is how you need to act. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Now I'm going to read it from the NIV Bible. It says this, love is patient. Now that word patient means consistent. Consistent. If you look up patient in the dictionary, it doesn't mean put up with. You know, Lord, give me patience with these people at work. No, that's not what patience is. Patience means being consistent. Love is the same. It's going to be the same all the time. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. I think I could probably rule out a bunch of stuff some people are putting on Facebook with that one little phrase right there. Come on now. Like the old timers used to say, don't shut me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Love does not dishonor others. And can I just say something here? Okay. I'll pause that for just one second. It started to creep into the church, and this really concerns me. It concerns me a great deal. In our culture today, and I'm talking about worldly, ungodly culture, you cannot disagree with somebody without them calling you a bigot, a hater, or, you know, we've just lost the art of being able to have a conversation and disagree on an issue and everybody be okay. We've lost that art. And the sad thing to me is it's begun to creep into the church. Now, there are people in the church that love God as much as I love God that I disagree with on some theological issues, some doctrinal issues. But you know what? I can still be in their presence. I can still fellowship with them. I can still hang out with them. We can have some good conversations and just agree to disagree on certain issues. Please, please, don't let yourself fall into the mode of just because somebody disagrees with something that you say. I'm talking about from the White House to your house. Do not dishonor them. I'm like Forrest Gump, and that's all I'm going to say about that right now. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Some of you need to ball your list up and throw it away. Matter of fact, just set a match to it. Put it in the burn barrel. Let it burn. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and here's why. Because when you go the love way, love never fails. I got good news for somebody. If you will go the love route the way God's love is, I promise you, you and that love will never fail. Say that after me. Say, love,
love
never, fails.
Never fails.
Say it again. Love,
love
never fails.
Never.
Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. Somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, we could dissect and really get into those five verses there, but really, if you're doing what it says in those five verses, I promise you, you are not going to fail. What if I could tell you there's an option that's available to you that failure is not a part of it? I can tell you without fear of contradiction, based on the Word of God, that if you will make the decision, I am going to walk in love, I'm going to have the love of God in my relationships, I promise you, your relationships from your side will never fail. Now, let's just get real, real practical here for just a moment. Terry. do me a favor and go in my office and get both of those little frames off of my desk, please, sir, and bring them to me. Now, let me get real practical with you. Let me give you some quick little things here. Five little things of how you can demonstrate what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Does anybody want to know how to do this? All right. Here we go. Here's the first one. Say it. Say it. Say to someone, I love you. I love you. See, we've... Thank you, bud. I appreciate it, brother. I love you. Now, guys, bro it up a little bit, but say it. You know, listen, guys, when we're saying it to one another, don't go, I love you. Okay? No, say, hey, man, I love you. I love you, man. All right? Say it. But we've got to learn to say it. We've got to learn to say it. Now, I'm 55 years old. My mother turned 79 this year, okay? She's out of town this morning, so I can talk about her while she's gone. No, because somebody will tell on me. I can't do it. But anyway, my mother, I don't care what it is. Now, and let me just tell you this. My mother, every Friday, comes over to the church, and we hang out for 2 or 3 hours, and her little ministry, one of her little ministries is she gets all that coffee stuff set up in the back, and she, you know, gets all of that going on, and she makes sure the ladies' restroom is good and ready to go and all that kind of stuff. And so she comes over for that 2 or 3 hours, and it never fails. Okay, it never fails. When it's time for her to go home, she's walking out, and it never fails. I love you. I'm like, I'm 55. So, you know, if it's outside, you know, I'm looking around to see if anybody's looking. I love you too. No, I'm just teasing. I don't do that. Because here's what I know. See, my brother, I love my brother. He's a good guy, but he's the firstborn, but I'm the baby. And I'm always going to be the baby. So, I milked that. Praise the Lord. So she says it every time. So listen, I don't want you to ever have an opportunity to where you look back and you say, I wish I woulda, coulda. Say it. Say it. Here's number two. Write it. Write it. Write it. Now, you know, in our vernacular, we could say email it if you want to. With my mom again. I don't get it. And listen, it might be something about something she's doing with the women's ministry. We go into Billy Graham Library. Love you. And I'm like, okay, do you have to? But she does. She writes it every time. Every time. But it's so, so very important. Let me just tell you a little story. And this is why I had Terry get these for me. On my desk, I have two frames. And these stay on my desk all the time. The first one, for those of you who might be wondering, this one is my wedding picture. Somebody says, I thought you weren't wedding. You're right. Or you weren't married. You're right. This is not a wedding picture yet, but it is my wedding photo. One of these days, there's a picture going in there. Can I say, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so, all right. Yeah. If we were old school, I'd run around the room a little bit. But anyway, I'm just teasing. No, I heard somebody say, you know, take a step of faith. So I did. I bought me a nice frame, and I put my wedding photo in there. And so one day there's going to be a real picture in there. So when you come in my office, you'll be able to see my wedding photo. But there's something else that sits on my desk all the time. And this I got about 10 years ago. It's hard to believe that time has flown by that much. But early on, as in my being pastor of the church, you know, there was a lot of things going on. It was very tough. We had a lot of tough times. God's brought us through all of them. But one of the things that God did is He connected our church with Lakewood Church in Houston. Anybody ever heard? It's a struggling church. Y'all pray for them. A little guy pastors it, you know, and he kind of struggles. His name's Joel Osteen, but just pray for Joel. He needs help, okay? But no, I'm just teasing. And so God connected us with Lakewood. We've had a great relationship with them for a number of years. Some of our team members have been down there with me. I've been there many, many times. And one of the times that I was down there, I got invited to sit down on the front row. And they always put me right next to Joel's mom, Miss Doty. Now, Miss Doty is 82, 83, I think, and just getting along great. She's absolutely awesome. Love me some Miss Doty. And probably one of the sweetest people you will meet on planet Earth. And I promise you this, if she meets you today and knows your name, finds out what your name is, she'll remember your name. I don't care if it's a year or 2 years from now, she'll remember your name. She's just gifted that way. But anyway, you know, and you could probably go to some of those older programs from 10 or 11 years ago from Joel's ministry, and you'll see my big head and my cheese and face right there on the front row next to Miss Doty. Well, one of the times I was sitting there, she leaned over to me and she said, just so you know, I've got to leave early. We're flying out. They had a Night of Hope going on a Sunday night, which was unusual, and so they had to fly out and get to whatever city it was. So she said, as soon as service is over, I'm going to have to slip out. And I said, that's fine, Miss Doty. I love you. And we kind of said, you know, our things while the service is going on and so forth. So on into the service, I noticed she has her own personalized little notepaper with her name on it. And by the way, Miss Doty, for those of you who don't know, she writes an average. I don't know if she still does this, but she writes an average. Joel told me that it was between 10 and 12,000 thank you notes a year for people that visit the church, give to the church. That's her ministry. That's what she does. She goes over to the office several hours and she'll just write notes and just writes thank you notes. So anyway, I'm sitting there beside her. I see her fumbling around with her Bible and all this kind of stuff. I'm not really paying attention to what she's doing. I'm listening to Joel. And so right when the service is over, she leaned over. She took this note, she slipped it in my Bible, kissed me on the cheek and said, I'll see you later. And I said, bye, Miss Doty, I love you. And so she went on and they went on to wherever they were going. And so after I was able to kind of get away, I pulled this note out that she had written to me and I've saved this. She said, Brad, you are a valued, needed, anointed, and a mighty man of God. Be blessed in abundance. Love, Doty. Now, at the moment she wrote that, I needed that desperately. What am I trying to say? You don't know what a simple little one-sentence note could do for somebody to express the love of God to them, to let them know that you care for them and that you really are thinking about them. And so, and strangely enough, the ink is kind of fading a little bit, but I'm going to keep this on my desk as long as I can to remind me. And if I ever begin to doubt, why do I do what I do? What is it that God is calling me to do? I just have to look over, because I know if I have a cheerleader, I have one, and she's down in Houston. Amen. Say it. Write it. Number three, give it. Give it. Give it. Small things can mean so much. You know, it doesn't have to be expensive stuff. It can be just something very, very simple. But it can mean so much. You know, the Bible again says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. And sometimes I know we feel like we've got to be extravagant, we've got to be pricey, we've got to be all this kind of stuff, but sometimes it's just something really simple, and if we'll just give it to somebody. And by giving it, we're saying to them, you know what? You meant enough to me for me to take my busy schedule and maybe change something so that I could go pick this up for you, no matter what it might be. Give it. Say it, write it, give it. Number four, here's a big one, and we'll talk more about this later. Forgive it. Forgive it. I want to remind you what 1 Corinthians says. Don't hang on to that list of wrongs that have been done to you. Forgive it and let it go. Let it go. Life is too short for you to hang on to that. And then the last one, number five, is live it. Live it. Just live the love of God in your everyday life. Now listen, you're human. You're not a robot. You're not going to, you know, you're going to be just like anybody else. And you're going to be times when you get annoyed. There's going to be times when you get frustrated. But listen, with the people that are around you, I don't care if it's family or if it's coworkers, whatever it might be, just live the love of God before them. Live it. Just live it. Learn how to be consistent. Learn how to be patient. Learn how to not dishonor other people. When they're talking about somebody, you leave the conversation. Turn your back. Refuse to be one of those that gets caught up in those types of things. It's the little things that we have to do to learn how to live it. I want to just share a quick story with you, and then I'll be done. 7 years ago this month, on April the 15th, usually Mondays are my day off, and so I was taking advantage of my day off, and I had never been over to North Lake Mall, and so I had gone over to North Lake Mall and was just walking around and looking a little bit and all this, and all of a sudden my phone rang. And when I answered the phone, it was somebody that had been trying to get a hold of me, and they called to let me know that my father was in the hospital. My dad, who lived in Atlanta, he was in the hospital. And so I began to go home, of course, and so I called the hospital, and this was not long after they had just, you know, really raised the HIPAA laws to another level. And, you know, even though I was the patient's son, they wouldn't give me any information. And so finally, I got a nurse in the ER on the phone, and I said, "Ma'am, listen, I understand about your rules and regulations. I am this man's son. All I'm asking you is, do I need to drop everything that I'm doing and come to Atlanta?" And fortunately, she said, "Yes, you do." And so I did. So this was about 1:30 in the afternoon, that I had gotten home. Quickly got my stuff together, and by 7:30 that night, I was in the ICU at Gwinnett Hospital down in Atlanta. And so come to find out, my father had been sick for a while. I didn't know it. The last few years of our relationship together had been somewhat distant. We loved each other, and we knew that, but you know, there were opportunities when I would try and go see him, and he'd always have something going on or, you know, something along like that. And you know, I'm just like you. I kind of take on the mindset sometimes, well, I'm not going to beg you to have a relationship with me. You know, I ain't going to beg you to be my friend. If you don't want to be my friend, that's cool. I'm out. Deuce, you know, we're gone, okay? So, you know, and so I had kind of just let it go. So anyway, when I raced down to Atlanta, got to the ICU and got up to the room where he was in really bad shape. And come to find out, he had collapsed in his home, had laid on the floor for 3 days before one of his hunting buddies had tried to get him to him and ended up calling the EMTs, and they had to break into his house and all of this kind of stuff. Well, make a long story short, whatever had happened had progressed to the point where he had gotten sepsis in his system. So he was on a downhill slope. And so for 2 weeks, I was there. And the second week, my brother came. And so we were there pretty much 24 hours. The first week, I slept in the hospital room with him. It was kind of funny. I had to beg the hospital, "Can I please take a shower?" You know, they had showers. And I'm like, "No, you can't do it." I'm like, "Please, I stinketh. I need to..." So finally, they let me take a shower. This is before I had gotten a hotel room and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, my point in telling you this story is this, that on April the 29th of 2012, I had come back to actually preach at the church. I had found somebody to preach for me that first weekend. And the second weekend, I actually needed to come back home and get some clothes and all of that. So my brother was still there, and so I came home to preach. I preached and had gone home just to rest for a little bit, and then I was going to get up and drive back to Atlanta. Well, at 4 o'clock, my brother called me and told me that he had passed away. Well, here's the good news. The good news is this, that I had made up my mind when I got that call. I could have had the attitude, listen, I wasn't a high priority to you. You're not going to be a high priority to me. But here's the thing. I made up my mind that is not the way the love of God operates. Even though you weren't there for me a lot of times, I made up my mind I was not going to be that way. I was going to be there for you when you needed me the most. And I'm so glad I did, because when I got down there, I was able to have prayer with him. He had tubes in his mouth and he couldn't really talk. But I was able to communicate with him, and I was able to make sure that the man was born again. I was able to pray with him and made sure that he had received Christ as his Savior. And so I was able to know that. And then the last thing that I communicated with him was that he needed to hear me say, "Daddy, I love you. I love you. I love you. Everything, I love you unconditionally." Well, here's the good news. Even when I got that call on April the 29th of 2012 that he had gone, that he had slipped over into eternity, I could rest my head on my pillow because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I had done what I needed to do. Now, here's the last thing that I want to say to you is this. I heard a minister say this many years ago, and that is this: neglected opportunities bring great regrets. Neglected opportunities bring great regrets. I made up my mind that when the time came and I got that first call that he was sick and was in the hospital, I made up my mind I was not going to regret and live with that regret for the rest of my life. I was going to take advantage. I was going to walk in love, and I was going to live it out before him so that he could see it. And folks, here's the benefit of this. There's two benefits. Number one, my dad's in heaven right now. I'm going to see him again. Here's the second thing. I can lay my head on my pillow at night, even this afternoon when I go home to take me an NAP. I can rest knowing my dad is in heaven. And number two, he knew that I loved him. Folks, we need to take advantage of every opportunity we can. Here's why. And I don't say this to scare anybody or use some type of fear tactic or whatever. But here's why. It's later than you think it is. Don't ever let those opportunities slip you by, because they'll bring great regrets. We need to walk in love with one another. So we're going to learn how to have some good relationships. You on board with this? Yes. Amen. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people. I pray, Father, that the words that we've spoken, Lord, have been words that have been like seed, like Jesus said. They've fallen on the ground of each and every one of our hearts, and Father, that they will bring forth fruit in our lives. Father, I thank you that we have great opportunities in front of us to walk in love every single day. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to do that, that you'll show us ways that we can say it, that we can write it, that we can give it, we can live it, we can forgive it. Father, we can do all of those things in each and every one of our lives. And Father, I thank you for helping us to do this. I pray for every marriage. I pray for every relationship under the sound of my voice. I pray, Father, that you will strengthen them, that you'll help them, that, Father, you'll give us insight into your love like never before. And Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe has never received your love, maybe they've never heard so emphatically that you love them, Father, I pray that that just resonates in each and every one of our hearts, but especially if there's somebody here that's never opened their heart to receive the free gift of love and salvation that you've bought and paid for each and every one of us. Father, I thank you for it. And if there's anybody here, Father, that needs to surrender their life to you, maybe for the first time, give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, or secondly, maybe recommit their lives to the Lord. They haven't been walking with the Lord like they know they should. First of all, you need to know and hear that God loves you unconditionally, and that he wants you, he needs you, and he paid a great price for you. And so, Father, I thank you that you helped me find them right now in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here in this room this morning and I just described you in one degree or another that you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, listen, I know just about all the faces in the room, but I don't assume anything. If you're here and you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, I want to make that invitation available to you. Listen, it's not about joining Spring Hill Church, although we hope you might do that. But it's about you just opening your heart and simply receiving this free gift that God has given to each and every one of us. And that is the free gift of his grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is just open your heart, believe that he died for you, paid the price for you, to redeem you and to deliver you and to set you free, and then just make him the Lord of your life. That's it. It's not hard. It's not difficult. All you have to do is just simply receive it. You might be here today and you say, "Well, you know what? I did that, Pastor. but I know that I'm not walking with the Lord where I need to be. Just know this, all you have to do is turn your heart back towards home, and the scripture says that God will run towards you. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, in the story of the prodigal son, that the father will fall on you and embrace you and kiss you and tell you he loves you. Even when you think it's obnoxious, he'll do it anyway. He'll tell you that he loves you. I'd like to pray with you today. If that's you on either one of those invitations, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. And the way that I know that you need prayer is by simply you just raising your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ, or I want to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you, just put your hand up and I'd love to pray. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer after me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I repent of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. Take my life and do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.